The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. Journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. Journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. Journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
This bill, for the first time in 30 years, allows for the taxpayer funding of abortions.
When Christians say, I'm not going to get involved in those things, what we've done, we have now not only abdicated responsibility, but we have absolutely given confirmation to the utter destruction of everything we're afraid to touch.
Today we are celebrating the birth of our Prophet Muhammad, who was born on this day. It's a great day of the Muslim world. The Prophet gave us this religion, which is a religion of peace.
It's true that he was a violent man. In fact, he was, if you will say, the first Muslim terrorist.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, we love Issues, etc.
I think this is perhaps the debate of the 20 and 21st century, at least in American Christianity, and it's related to our subject today. What is the church? If we think that the church is a human institution, a human contrivance or organization that we have invented or that we came up with, either in the ancient world or today, we have to reinvent it with every generation, then how we view authority in the church's authority and how Christ's authority is exercised in the church is going to be very different than if we understand the church to be something essentially of divine origin, of origin in Christ himself, and not our invention and not ours to reinvent with every generation. There's the debate. And related to it is the question of authority in the church, power in the church. It's part of our conversation in our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon, the 4th of March. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be following the apology of the Augsburg Confession, talking about ecclesiastical order, that's churchly order, churchly power. And we'll talk about human traditions in the church as well. Is all tradition bad? Not necessarily. We'd like you to join us for the next 2 hours. In fact, we're going to the listener with the best question or comment on our subject today will win a copy of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. You can email questions to us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. Listener with the best question or comment today during our pastor's roundtable gets a copy of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. In the second hour of the program, David Christensen joins us from the Family Research Council. We'll talk about healthcare reform and abortion. Of course, the debate on healthcare reform is far from over, and the role of abortion is pivotal. Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll discuss speciesism with her a little bit later in hour two, and then we'll round off today's program, continuing our seven-part weekly series with Pastor Todd Peppercorn on the penitential psalms today, Psalm 38. He's author of the book, I Trust When Dark, My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Our guest for the Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, Pastor Ben Ball, is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. Ben, welcome back.
Good to be back with you.
And Pastor Warren Wirth is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. He joins us here in the studio. Hi, Warren.
Hi, Todd. It's good to be with you again.
Warren, to you first, let's answer the question, what is the church? And then we can rightly answer the question about authority in the church. What is the church?
The church is the communion of saints. That is the complete, total number of those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul, when he begins his first letter to the Corinthians, addresses the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy together with all those who everywhere call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So the church is all believers in Christ, only believers in Jesus Christ.
How do we know when we're looking at the church?
How do we know when we're looking at the church? We
because,
have the marks
I mean, they're
of the
believers
church.
In all sorts of things.
That's true. Okay, so we talk about the invisible church, the fact that only God knows who really believes and who doesn't, and yet there are marks. And the marks would be where the gospel is rightly proclaimed, where the sacraments are being administered according to Christ's institution, those marks show that the church is there because God has promised that where the gospel is in use, somebody's going to believe it.
Okay, if Pastor Ball, if the church is, and this is contrary to much of churchly opinion today, quite honestly, especially in American Christianity, if the church is the body of Christ, all believers everywhere and at every time, and it is located or found solely by those marks of the pure gospel and the rightly administered sacraments, then how should we rightly view authority in the church?
What we need to remember about authority is that it has nothing to do with power. I think most people these days, when they think of authority, it's about power. It's, I'm going to tell you what to do, you better do it, I'm your boss. That's not what the church which our Lord Jesus Christ instituted has to is about. The authority is Christ's authority given to him first from his Father, and the authority is in the forgiveness of sins. The church has authority to preach, proclaim the Word of God, to administer the Holy Sacraments. And this is the authority that comes from Jesus, is given to his church, is carried out by his ministers. It's an authority certainly to bind the sins of those who are impenitent. But it's the authority to proclaim release and forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life for all those who believe. And it's the authority of gifts that are given and received. That's the authority.
So that is quite different in virtually every way from the kind of authority that we're accustomed to in the world outside the church, the world of business, politics, the corporate kind of authority that we talk about.
Exactly. The authority of Jesus is shown most of all that he's willing to suffer. So if you want to see how Jesus authoritatively deals with this world and how he seeks to deal with us, is to see him dead on a cross. There he is exerting his authority as the Son of God because he is bearing the sins of the world. He is submitting to his Father's authority, willingly following his Father's command and desire that he would save us, that is Jesus. Here at the cross, he is worshiping his Father. He's keeping the commandments perfectly. And then after his resurrection, what he has won is then administered and given out to sinners freely that they would be forgiven, have life. He doesn't come to do power trips, to make new laws, to say you got to follow these rules. He gives forgiveness to those who have not kept the commandments, who have rebelled against his Father and him. And he gives this by the authority that he has as the eternal Son, giving it to his church, administered by his ministers, that we might be saved. And this has nothing to do with big business. It has nothing to do with how we look at our government. Our government runs by rules and laws. You got to do this, or don't do this. There's a consequence. It's always going to be bad for you if you don't do what you're supposed to do. Whereas the authority that Jesus gives to his church, exercised by his ministers, is to proclaim freedom and release from the consequence of our misdeeds, our sins, our rebellions.
The Reformers, Pastor Wirth, were up against an asserted kind of authority in the Roman Church, canonical authority. You have to explain exactly what that was and is. And they assert, in some ways over against that, we say that no one should administer the word and sacraments unless he is rightly called. There are those marks of the church again. No one should administer those things unless he is rightly called. First of all, with about a minute before we go to the break, what was this canonical authority that they were bumping up against?
Well, the Roman Catholic Church had developed over the years canon law, and so it involved not only the hierarchical authority with bishops and archbishops and this kind of thing, but also traditions, rules, regulations, things that were considered right and necessary for the church and for church practice that have been developed over years. And it wasn't all bad, as you pointed out earlier. Not all tradition is bad, but a lot of it was less than helpful. And one of the things that the reformers were trying to point out was that it had been abused. The canonical authority had been abused to the point where it did come down to humans throwing their weight around and trying to have their will done rather than being concerned about the gospel, rather than being concerned that the forgiveness of sins was being preached and that the forgiveness of sins was being delivered through baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it became very much about human authority, human power, human will, and that kind of thing. And the reformers were concerned about that and said, you know, we need to make sure that that the gospel is proclaimed, and we're certainly willing to submit to correct human authority in the church, but not at the expense of the gospel.
With about 30 seconds, why are they concerned that those who preach, those who administer the sacraments, be in their parlance rightly called?
Because no one has the authority to take these things to himself. You know, the power of the keys belongs to the church, and the church calls those who will proclaim the word and administer the sacraments in the stead of Christ. And so there is the matter of being rightly called, but there's a struggle between people who would want to take this to themselves, or on the other hand, bishops who would say, we're going to choose them for you, whether they know anything or not, whether they proclaim the gospel or not.
All right. When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation on ecclesiastical order, power, and human traditions in the church. Listeners with best questions or comments during our pastor's roundtable on this subject will get a copy of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. The listener with the best questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video, A Cloud of Witnesses.
What went for Mary, the angel speaks in her ear and changes who she is precisely what happens to every Christian. The Lord speaks and he changes you.
James is a great example to us of sober-minded churchmanship.
The cross looms over all of John's ministry. It's about the cross, the Lamb of God.
We see in Nicholas his love of Jesus Christ acting out in mercy for his neighbors, and we see a role model there that we can imitate.
The church, when she sets the day aside to remember St. Elizabeth, is remembering this shining light of a benevolent charity and humility.
It's not a popular position, you know, to stand for true doctrine, and yet that's what Ambrose does.
You can watch A Cloud of Witnesses, our new YouTube video, under the support page at issuesetc.org. Historic, authentic Christian radio. Issues, etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. Our Pastor's Roundtable. We're talking about ecclesiastical order, power, authority, and human traditions in the church. The listener with the best question or comment on this subject during our Pastor's Roundtable will get a copy of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Frank in Cary, Illinois, has this email. He says, my question is related to the called and ordained versus the uncalled and unordained. Those who are able to administer the word and sacraments, though also maintaining order relating to human tradition in light of Orthodox and unorthodox confessions and practices, why is there such a wide contrast between what is a valid and ordained pastor these days? A correct disbursement of the word and sacraments. Is this due to what we believe and confess, according to Scripture, in which we are the means of grace? Is this why a majority of churches are like the Wild West, so far from Orthodox Christianity and its confessions and practices? Finally, can this explain why so many embrace Rome's teachings without knowing or acknowledging it and not having a form or tradition, anything like it? Very interesting question, Frank. Thanks for listening in Illinois.
Maybe Frank's going to get the book.
Well, let's answer a couple of those questions then, yeah. Pastor Ball. First of all, why is there such a wide, I guess you could say, a wide spectrum of practice and belief about what makes a pastor? You can come across, if you go down to the heart of the Bible Belt, you can find a 12-year-old boy preaching on the corner, and there will be people who say, he's our pastor, he has a direct call from the Holy Spirit. And then you have the likes of us who say, no, it requires that a man be prepared and examined and mature, and then, and only then, also called.
It's the Holy Spirit who makes men to be overseers. And St. Paul says this as he bids his farewell to the Ephesians. And those who are called to be pastors are men under authority themselves. They're under the authority of Jesus Christ and his word. And pastors are gifts that that come to the church from our Lord. And they come to administer his gifts, and particularly Lutheran pastors come with a subscription to the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. And the big thing about this is confidence in the Lord's doing. So, you know, you have your 12-year-old kid who says, I got a revelation from the Lord last night. Well, that's great, but we are not to look for revelations generating from men. We are looked to the things that already have been revealed, things that which are clear and certain and true, and that is the Holy Scripture itself. And the Holy Scripture then says that Jesus sent out his men to preach to every nation, to make disciples of them, baptizing and teaching, to forgive the sins of those who are penitent, to bind the sins of those who are not, and so that no one may be in doubt about someone being sent by Christ or not. The man is ordained in public before the gathered children of God. He is he's been examined by brothers in the ministry who declare that he is fit to serve as a pastor. The body of elders lays their hands on him, imploring the gift of the Spirit that he might fulfill the task of a pastor. The people of God, led by the Spirit himself, ask for the gift of a pastor. And there is the right call, and there is the ordination, and there people see this man is here to give us the gifts of Christ, no doubts, no fear that he is generating this of himself. The pastor himself is a gift to the people.
Okay, so that's the certainty angle on not only why the church does this the way it is, but also why Christ commanded it to be done this way. Pastor Worth, the other question that Frank brought forward has to do with whether or not this accounts for this wide variety of, or this failure to acknowledge what it is Christ gives in terms of proper authority in the church through the pastoral office, accounts for the, he said, Wild West when it comes to our theology and our practice. It's everybody doing their own thing.
There certainly is a lot of that, everyone doing his own thing, whatever's right in his own eyes. And I think it comes back to, are we going to be governed by the Word of God? Are we willing to say that God's ideas are better than our ideas? Because ultimately, you know, when the Word of God has a lot to say about the pastoral office and those who are called to serve in that office and their qualifications and what's expected of them, and we ignore that to our peril. And I think when people have the idea that it's me and God, and whatever I say God told me last night, that's what I'm going to preach, rather than being bound by what already has been delivered to the saints, the faith that's already handed out, down to us in the prophetic and apostolic scriptures, then you're going to really run amok and go, you know, think people play fast and loose what they say God said to them. And the Bible warns us to beware of false prophets. Not every spirit is speaking the truth, as John would warn us.
I think it's important to understand, I think I said before, that a pastor himself is under the authority of the Word of God, and he also is bound to his public confession. So I don't have the freedom to say, okay, today everybody who's baptized can come to the sacrament of the altar. That's not my domain. I can't do that. I can't do that because the Scripture says that I am not to do that. And I can't do that also because I promised not to do that when I subscribed to the Book of Concord. So it's just one example of someone wishing to be free when they're not free to do things. And a pastor always needs to remember he's a man under authority. He's been sent to do certain things. He's also been sent to reject certain things, too, for the good of the people that he ministers to.
Pastor Wirth, I don't know if we can actually grasp the situation that the Reformers were facing when it came to what they call in this article on ecclesiastical authority, the cruelty of the bishops. Because we think about bishops today and they're benign figures. They are kind of public figures, all of them very well-behaved men. None of them trying to usurp the authority of the state. They're very cautious in the political realm, and they claim no authority. They don't have any armies at their disposal. And yet, at the time of the Reformation, when the Reformers were writing these words, they could write cruelty of the bishops. And if you would paint a picture for us, is there anything analogous today that might give us a picture of what they were facing there?
Yes, as I was reflecting on this, I was thinking that perhaps we need to consider those who are living as Christians in countries where they don't have freedom of religion, particularly if you would think, even where maybe there is a Christian church that is allowed, but is very tightly controlled by a civil government, as in China, you know, where the Chinese authorities will allow Christianity only under certain conditions, under their tight control. And when there are house churches and churches that are independent of the official state church, they use military power, police power to come in, break down their doors, carry off their clergy into prison, beating them. I think that's very much analogous. You're right. In our own country today, and perhaps in Western Europe, the Roman Catholic bishops would seem benign by comparison to those in Luther's day. But the Reformers write about being beaten and arrested and killed for the sake of the gospel. And it was a reality for them, and it's still a reality in some places today.
Okay, the long and the short of the power and the authority, it's, if I can summarize and then anything that either of you would like to add, it sounds as though we're saying this: the sole and final authority, I guess those two go together, in the church is and must be only the Word of God. And yet it is not every Christian with his Bible asserting the authority of God's Word. God has called certain men to administer this Word and the sacraments that go along with it to the end that, not by way of tyranny, but to the end that sinners have their sins forgiven and receive the assurance of eternal life. And is there anything you would add, Pastor Wirth, that basic overview of how authority in the church looks scripturally?
You know, that's basically it. What I think when people have to understand, as you were pointing out, that doesn't mean everybody. It's I've got my Bible, so I'm in charge here. You know, we for the sake of good order, we submit to the authority of those that are placed over us, and we recognize that not all people are called to be pastors. You know, some are not. We recognize that those who are called to be pastors are to be those who are apt to teach, and that will then love God's people and administer God's word to them as a shepherd taking care of the flock. And the apostle reminds us that it's the flock that God purchased with his own blood. So they're his sheep, it's his word, his authority. We are merely servants who have nothing to say except what God has already said to us in his word.
Well, when we come back from the break, I'd like Pastor Ball's thoughts on that as well. And one thing conspicuously absent from the definition we've crafted here so far, we've recognized here so far from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession when it comes to churchly authority is any kind of denominational authority. What about denominational leaders or elected officials in the church? That's not mentioned here. Where does it fit, if it fits at all? We'll answer that question right after this.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Authorities in Philadelphia made a grisly discovery. They were investigating the death of a woman at an abortionist's office. Kermit Gosnell is suspected of illegally distributing painkillers, which may have led to the woman's death. While there, authorities found over 24 unborn babies in a freezer. Now investigators are wondering if illegal late-term abortions were being done there. They said conditions at the abortion mill were deplorable and unsanitary. Here's a question we all should be asking. Why is it only abortion mills are found to be in horrific conditions? Why are women dying in these places instead of offices of other doctors? Deadly conditions are becoming commonplace in abortion mills.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for March is called The Spirituality of the Cross. It's by an Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Gene Edward Veith. It is, if you will, a primer on the very things we talk about in these pastors' roundtables, all condensed down into a rather short book, The Spirituality of the Cross. If you want a primer on sound, original Lutheran theology, that is Reformation theology, you can find no better book than The Spirituality of the Cross. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask about the Issues Etc. book of the month for March, The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward Veith. Pastor Ball, I'd like your thoughts on the kind of brief summary that I made of authority in the church and how it is actually exercised in the church. Would you add anything to it?
Yeah, I add a few things. I think one part which will lead us into this discussion of denominationalism, too, is the whole matter of the fourth commandment, that parishioners see their pastor as it says in the Large Catechism, as a spiritual father. Not like those in the papacy that took the title onto themselves but didn't do a fatherly office. People see their pastors as someone who is only going to guide and govern by the Word of God and lead them to the fountain of life, Jesus Christ. And so the authority of the pastor over his people is something the people want, because the people only want the pastor to give them Jesus Christ crucified in the preaching, the pastor does. They want the forgiveness of sins as they receive the body and blood of Christ, which the pastor administers. And so the people say, yes, I want to be under the authority of this man. He's not going to set up all kinds of rules for my life. He's going to give me freedom and life in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I think that's very important for us to know that, you know, it does get to be a matter of the fourth commandment too, but in a way that is pleasing to God, and it's not, again, with this power trips and leadership by force.
So you would add, I took us down from the authority of God's word, actually administered by men called by God through his church to do particular things, preach the word, administer the sacraments, and you would add to it that the people are essentially gladly receive this as from God himself.
That's right, yeah.
Okay.
You got it.
Pastor Wirth, in our definition, our working definition there that we're drawing out of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, there's no mention really of denominational leaders in the church, elected officials, church bureaucracies. Where does all that fit in, if at all?
That's an interesting question. Certainly in the time of the New Testament, you didn't have the denominationalism that we experience in the world today. And yet, you do hear the New Testament writers talking about church, singular, and churches, plural. And there was a concern for one congregation, one assembly of believers in one place, for the assembly of believers in other places. And you had, for example, the Apostle Paul talking about his concern for all the churches that, you know, he had many of them he had planted himself, others that he had not planted, but that he had fraternal contact with. And the churches had concern for one another, for their spiritual well-being as well as their temporal well-being, so that they would even be a collection for believers who were suffering because of famine and that sort of thing. So you certainly see there already was, by God's arrangement, a relationship between churches, congregations, and people who were overseeing the work. It included the apostles, it included people appointed by the apostles, and people that then they appointed in the congregations for the work of teaching, for the work of caring for widows, and so forth. So there was already in the New Testament an order, even if it wasn't as well established as later hierarchical churches made it to be.
Don in Kansas asks this question, makes this comment. We should always remember that the church is under the authority of the Word of God. The church does not have the authority to set aside the Word of God like the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America did last August. Whenever a church no longer obeys the Word of God, they become a heterodox church. It does not matter if a doctrine seems to be minor or large, it is still false doctrine. Every false doctrine starts out small, and like a cancer, it grows. It does not matter if it is canon law or the synodical handbook. If it is held over the Word of God, it will do harm to the church. Your thoughts there, Pastor Ball?
Yeah, this is this kind of nonsense where you'll hear people say, in our kind of Missouri Synod context, this is the position of the Synod, and here's a resolution to say what the Synod believes, quite apart from saying, as confessing Lutherans always should do, this is what God says in his word. There's a really subtle form of idolatry there that we need to reject completely. The church only confesses back what Jesus Christ has given. We don't confess back what the church says. And so the Confessions of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, the Book of Concord, is a confession of what Christ himself has given to us in his word. And we don't quote the Book of Concord to prove the Book of Concord. That's what really a synodical resolution does. You know, what's the position of the synod? Well, here's a resolution. The position of a confessional Lutheran church is in the scripture, and then it is shown in the Book of Concord, here's what scripture already has said about itself, and we're just joyfully saying it to the whole world.
So if someone says, what's the what position do you Lutherans hold on X, Y, or Z? The answer must begin with, well, the Word of God teaches, rather than, well, in 1972, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod met in regular convention and passed Resolution 309B17, which reads.
Exactly. Who cares what the Missouri Synod said in convention? You know, if I'm Joe, unbeliever, and I'm wondering what the Lutheran Church and my block, you know, they might have to say about something, he doesn't care at all about that. He might be interested in what the Bible actually says. And maybe a pastor could break out this book called the Holy Bible and show him what our Lord has to say, not break out some other book that's got some hyphens and numbers and dates and places where a synod met and said something one time.
Pastor Wirth, this presents a real problem. This is a real-life problem. I hope I'm not putting you on the spot by asking you to respond to this, but our own church body has for years, and I think wrongly, allowed at least in the possibility of voting in synodical convention on doctrine. In fact, at this point, the way our handbook reads, we can change doctrine with 50% plus one vote. That doesn't seem to fit at all with what's been said here from the Lutheran confessions. The so-called solution being proposed for our church is to raise the bar to two-thirds vote, which is no better. It's just making it harder to do something we shouldn't be doing in the first place. Do you agree or disagree?
Well, I agree with that. Our church fathers had always maintained that really, you know, we're governed by the Word of God, and that in these matters of where there's church dispute on something like this, it shouldn't just be 51%. It should be that we should be able to persuade one another from the Word of God to get to arrive at unanimity of opinion and of consensus on doctrine, to say this is what God's Word says. Because it is, as has already been said, what does God's Word say? And that's what should settle it for us. On the one hand, I say I praise God that our church body has, through the years, passed many resolutions, doctrinal resolutions, that I would agree with and you would too. And we say praise God that we've said the right thing on lots of things. But it always comes back to not the word of men, but the word of God. And we need to be able to persuade people and show from the word of God why we believe what we believe, whether it's about close communion, whether it's about women pastors, whether it's about abortion, whether it's about homosexuality, whether it's about creation versus evolution, or the doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We need to always be able to come back to the Word of God and say, see, this is what the Bible clearly teaches on this and why the opposing position is in error, because it disagrees with the clear teaching of God's Word. And that's what we need to do. And often we have done that, maybe sometimes not as well as others.
Pastor Ball, let's talk a little bit about human traditions. We've got a minute before this break. Did the Reformers, I think many Protestants probably think they did, simply reject out of hand all human traditions, period, and kind of start tabula rasa all over again in the 16th century? 1 minute.
No, the opposite is true. We confess first in the Augsburg Confession that we are going to keep all the ecclesiastical rites that can be observed without sin and that are helpful for peace in the church and good order in the church. But what we reject, and see, first I should say, the Church of the Augsburg Confession is a Western Catholic church. We don't reject any of the traditions which we have received, except those that were instituted to please God, to appease his wrath against our sins, traditions that would say we could merit grace or make satisfaction for our sins. all those are contrary to the gospel, and those are the traditions we reject.
All right. When we come back, we're going to talk more about human traditions in the church. We'll get to your email and your phone calls as well. Talk back at issuesetc.org or 1-877-623-MYIE. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kishnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in our pastor's round table. The listener with the best question or comment will get a copy of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, 1-877-623-MYIE, talk back at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Pastor Worth Mary from Southern Illinois writes this via email: I think these last comments about pastor's authority relative to the Word reflect that the ultimate authority is God. And those men, read pastors, who dare to teach contrary to the Word need to remember to whom they will be answering. She says, if this does not make them think again, we are drawn to the question of whether they are truly believers themselves. We are all weak, but our pastor's faith should never be unsure to his flock. Your thoughts?
I think that's an excellent comment, and it ties right in with what God's Word itself says. You know, the Apostle Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, warns about false teachers who are making shipwreck the faith. And, you know, he warns people to stay away from them. And likewise, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So just as there's a warning there against falling away from the faith and leading people away from the faith, there's encouragement there to be faithful in shepherding God's people by giving them the good stuff, God's pure word and sacraments.
This one for you, and it's back to the question of human traditions. for you, Pastor Ball. Stephen in Knoxville, Tennessee says, it would seem that there is much to be commended in the maintenance of ecclesiastical order and the role of tradition in sustaining the Christian faithful through the ages. However, this begs the question of how and when such practices fail to sustain or actually undermine the faith. How do we recognize and uphold those practices and traditions that are good for church order and for the transmission of the faith, for salvation of the sinner, such as the traditional historic liturgy, while safeguarding against a reflexive adherence to ecclesiastical order or church tradition that obscures the gospel of Christ? That is, by the way, kind of the $64 million question.
Yeah. And Article 15 of the Apology deals with this specifically. So those traditions that rob Christ of his honor as the only mediator between God and men, those traditions which would obscure Christ's gospel, those traditions which would rob from the sinner the comfort that comes in the forgiveness of sins, they must be done away with. Those traditions that give glory to Christ, that are subservient to the Word of God, that foster Christian devotion and order, and are simply outward observances that are helpful for believers, we maintain those. But how do you know? Well, it all goes back to the Word of God. So an example would be, and this is really a 16th century example, the Lutherans retain vestments because they understand they're part of the tradition they received. They're actually helpful for hiding the pastor, extolling the outward external ministry that they've been given, and so they kept them. They were good. At the same time, they rejected a human right, a humanly devised tradition, like intercession for the saints that merited righteousness before God for those who have died. That was a human tradition that is not in the Scripture, which they rejected because it did not glorify the chief doctrine of justification and actually obscured Christ's work from the people.
Okay, here's an argument I've heard from the lips of a Lutheran pastor probably 5 years ago, face-to-face conversation. This pastor's church is famous for having basically thrown off all vestiges of the historic liturgy and worship practice. And he said the reason we did is because that stuff obscures the gospel, the liturgy, the vestments. All of those things get in the way of the gospel, and we've thrown them off. We're doing what the Reformers did. Pastor Wirth, how do you respond?
Well, my response would be, you know, show me how they get in the way of the gospel. I guess that would be the thing. Convince me that they do obscure the gospel and are contrary to the Word of God, as Pastor Ball was talking about. He gave some good examples of things that clearly would obscure the gospel. How do vestments obscure the gospel as compared to a pastor standing up there in a Hawaiian shirt, shorts, and flip-flops? You know, can't that obscure the gospel too? You know, it calls attention more to him rather than, as Pastor Wall was saying, a person who's wearing vestments, you know, where it basically covers up the man and you don't think about the man so much as the Word of God that he's proclaiming. And I'm sure that people could go back and forth on a number of these things, but I think clearly you'd have to say, where in the Word of God, you know, do you see something that would be against this, and how does this in any way obscure Christ? Are we looking like we're trying to earn salvation by this, you know, and some things could be in themselves an adiaphoron. That is a thing neither commanded nor forbidden by God's word. So changing it would be something you wouldn't want to do willy-nilly as long as it didn't obscure the gospel, but something you definitely would do if it clearly did. So if I said you have to wear vestments or you're not going to heaven, then I can see that you say, we're going to throw off these vestments because you're saying I'm not going to go to heaven unless I wear vestments. But when that's not the case, I think that one can give offense and upset order in the church and mess with people's confidence in the Word of God by abruptly changing things that have been historic practices in the church and have been well received and have served the gospel well.
I would say also, if that was someone who spoke to me, I would, in a very tender way and compassionate way, say, who do you think you are? Just because someone's dead, our fathers in the faith, doesn't mean they still are not still speaking to us. The things which we've been given, which are tradition, which do not hinder Christ but rather glorify Him, and direct the dear people of Christ to Him, to His Word, that magnify His name among us. Let's say, for example, a crucifix on an altar. They are no hindrance. And our fathers before us saw them as no hindrance. People essentially haven't changed over the years. All around this world, people are still sinners. And those traditions we received, particularly as Western Christians, we still use. I'm not smarter than the guys who've gone before me. So I take what they've given to me. If I'm someone who says, well, I'm not going to use this stuff anymore.
About 30 seconds here.
Okay, sorry. It's a hindrance. Well, maybe I'm the hindrance. And I need to stop thinking so much in terms of what I am or am not doing, but what does Christ do here? And how has that been received by the church in His Word? And then how have such practices and traditions that have flown out of the Word been good for His people?
Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. Pastor Ball, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be on again.
Pastor Warren Wirth is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Thank you so much for coming in.
You're welcome. It's my pleasure.
Thanks to both of these men and to their congregations for joining the Issues Etc. 300. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, a growing group of congregations that have pledged to support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their annual budget. Go to our webpage, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find everything you need to know about the Issues Etc. 300. I think the pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions should go to Frank, our first emailer, if I'm not mistaken, from Illinois today. Frank, if you'd email us back with your mailing address, we'll send out to you a copy of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Thanks to everybody who emailed and Twittered during this hour. In the second hour of the program, we're going to spend some time with David Christensen talking about healthcare reform and abortion. Colleen Carroll Campbell will be our guest to talk about speciesism. And then we'll go into part three of our 7-part weekly series on the penitential Psalms. Today, Psalm 38, Pastor Todd Peppercorn to round off hour two of Issues Etc. We retain those things that proclaim Christ. And if someone says, well, it no longer proclaims Christ, the burden of proof lies with them to say, well, 10 years ago it proclaimed Christ, but it doesn't now. What has changed? Maybe only the sensibilities of the culture or the pastor's sensibilities have changed. Christ is still being proclaimed. Maybe those who want to reject these things simply cannot hear Him being proclaimed. So our task, to open their ears again so that they can hear Christ proclaimed. When we come back, hour two of Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.